I begin with a confession, but if you read my blog, it won't come as any surprise to you at all. I am a U2 fan, although perhaps obsessive is a bit more accurate, and some of you knew that. But I just want to say this as a matter of objective fact. The new album is an absolute gem, and it's a must-buy. No Line on the Horizon is its name. And I would suggest that it is full of spiritual and even biblical resonance, which is actually quite a surprise to some. And that is certainly not something you expect from a global rock and roll band. And I could talk about the album all day, but I won't. You'll be very disappointed to hear. But let me just mention one song on the album. I was going to play it, but we don't have time. The song is Stand Up Comedy. It's not one of the singles. It probably won't be released, but it is an interesting song. It's actually quite funny, full of self-deprecating humor and in-jokes. And Bono, actually, during the song, makes quite a lot of fun of himself. But at one point, it contains these rather elusive words. I can stand up for hope, faith, love, but while I'm getting over certainty, stop helping God across the road like a little old lady. Now, believe it or not, that is a rebuke to Christians. Bono, the rock star, is kicking the church's backside, and with good reason. He himself is doing his best to hang on to trying to live out the Christian life. That's the faith, hope, and love bit. But that doesn't mean he's got certainty. And presumably in the context of the song, I think he's primarily talking about certainty about how God's going to act. But here's the rebuke. There are many Christians who, in their own minds at least, have got everything taped, everything sorted, all the I's dotted and the T's crossed and vice versa. Now, please don't get me wrong. I am not saying that we should not have full assurance of faith. In fact, that is the complete opposite of what I'm talking about. God wants people to have that. He wants us to have absolute confidence in his love, goodness, and ultimate purpose of forgiveness. However, we must avoid the deadly error of thinking that we know exactly what God should do, how he should do it, and when he should do it. Who do we think we are? As Bono sings, and of course with no offense to little old ladies, stop helping God across the road like a little old lady. In other words, God is bigger than us. He doesn't need our help. We need his. He's God. So trust him, be faithful to him, and see how he pans things out. Because when it comes down to it in the end, and when it comes down to innovation, the reality is that God is the past master of it, and he is the true innovator. So trust him. And that is how Paul did it, and our little cameo today from Acts 16 is a case in point. Just have that open in front of you. In Acts 16, it's a momentous moment because it is the first time the church reaches Europe. And so the first point I want to make is God gets his people where he needs them. Now, Paul has just been given his mandate. In chapter 15 of Acts, the great gathering of the first Christians, first leaders of the church ever, have met in Jerusalem. And it was the big question of the day. Is God interested in accepting Gentiles, or non-Jews, into his kingdom? Is he up for that? Or perhaps to be a bit more accurate, does God want Gentiles to become culturally Jewish before joining up? Well, the answer, as a result of all the discussions and what they'd experienced, was essentially no. They're not to become Gentile or Jew, they're to become followers of Christ, with all that that entails, while not denying their heritage. And so Paul and Barnabas together are mandated to pioneer this work, and it's all very exciting, and who knows where it's going to lead. The bizarre thing is almost immediately, and you can just see that in the end of Acts 15, almost immediately Paul and Barnabas fall out with each other, which is not a great start, is it? But you know what? While that is not ideal, that does not throw God off course. In fact, nothing can. So while travelling around what is now Turkey, Paul and his gang find they hit a number of obstacles. So in verse 7 of chapter 16, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, I've no idea what that means exactly. We're not told. Luke doesn't tell us. We don't know how God did it or how they even knew that it was God. But circumstances in time would make the reasons for this very clear. Because one night, Paul has a dream. A European from northern Greece begs him to come and help. And the interesting thing, you look at verse 10, they react immediately. After Paul has seen the vision, we, presumably Luke, the writer of Acts, has now joined them. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God is at work, getting his people where he needs them. He is at work. I suppose it also needs saying that Paul, of course, is willing to be put in place. He is willing to be sent where he's needed. And that counts for a lot, certainly, in this story. And so they sail on to northern Greece. And I think that was rather a wonderful Mediterranean cruise, probably. I can just imagine it was rather idyllic, summer's evening, sailing across the Mediterranean. It's a rather nice thought, isn't it? But the question is, what were they going to do when they got there? It was all unknown territory. I guess, you know, Paul wasn't exactly able just to pop into Waterstones and get a Lonely Planet guide on Macedonia. So we see that when they get there in verse 12 that they hang around for a few days, presumably wandering around, checking the lie of the land. Most importantly, I guess, getting a sense of how the people there ticked. But it's hard to have a strategy, isn't it, when you are entering the completely unknown. But while Macedonia was completely unknown to them, that didn't mean they'd been left alone. God had got them there. It's about being in the here and now. It's not about wishing to be somewhere else. It's about trusting God's sovereignty, his control, and his ability to make the most of and use any and every situation. Now, of course, Paul had his strategies. He did have some sort of tactics, and he had to start somewhere. So, you know, he wasn't the sort of man who would just sort of float along in life and go with the flow. No, he had some moves he always made, and one of them was to check out the place where the Jews hang out. After all, he was one. And so how best to find them than to go somewhere where people congregate on the Sabbath? And, of course, that's what he did in verse 13. After all, he had most in common with them of anybody. Now, because there probably weren't that many Jewish people living in Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue that had a certain numerical requirement before it could be constituted. So you just have a place of prayer by the river, just a handful of people. And yet that inauspicious riverbank marked the launch pad for the entire European church. Paul trusted God. God was getting his people where he needed them. But secondly, God is not fussy about who he gets. Now, Paul and the team start chatting to various women at the river, presumably gathered for a prayer meeting. And one of them was this woman, Lydia. And in verse 14, we see that she's a dealer of purple cloth from Thyatira, which, funnily enough, was back in Turkey. But purple was the color of the emperors. And the reason was because the dye that made it came from a very rare mollusk, and therefore it was incredibly expensive, very difficult to get hold of. And Lydia, I guess, therefore, was the equivalent of a luxury goods trader for Harrods or Fortnum & Mason. This was the sort of line of work she was in. But more importantly, she was already a worshipper of God. She was someone who already took God seriously. Which meant that Paul was able to make connections with her and the way she saw the world and the Christian message. But look in verse 14 how Luke describes her conversion. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Do you see that? It's God's work. God has brought Paul and his gang to the riverbank. God was the one to get them chatting. And maybe Paul had been to Thyatira just recently, so they could have started talking about that. Who knows? And God was the one to open eyes. Now, you might be thinking, hey, Lydia, great catch. I mean, she was what you might call strategic, wasn't she? A well-to-do businessman, presumably with a contact list in her BlackBerry as long as your arm. She had friends, no doubt, all around the Mediterranean rim. However, we get into deep water if we think we can always understand why God opens somebody's eyes. There's a story of a Chicago bank that was wanting to employ a young man from Boston. And so they asked for a letter of recommendation from his people back in Boston. And the investment house that he'd worked in before were only too pleased to do so. They couldn't speak highly enough about this young man. And in the letter, they wrote his father was a Cabot, his mother was a Lowell. Further back, he was a happy blend of Saltonstalls, Peabodys, and other Bostonian first families. His recommendation could be given without hesitation. The Chicago bank replied, saying that the information supplied was altogether inadequate. It read, "We are not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, just for work." You see, later on in the chapter, Luke only tells us about two other converts. We know that there were others in Philippi, but we only get told about two others. Firstly, a slave girl with an extraordinary occult gift of fortune-telling. But as far as her owners are concerned, she's just a commodity. And eventually Paul delivers her from her affliction, but if you read through the rest of the chapter in Acts, it's quite surprising. It's almost as if Paul was driven to do that out of exasperation. It certainly didn't seem to be his plan. And of course, what happened led to chaos. Paul finds himself at the center of a city riot, stirred by the girl's owners. The gospel wasn't very good for their business. And that leads to Paul and Silas' imprisonment. A chain of events that incredibly leads to the third conversion. A jailer, presumably a tough veteran of the Roman army. Now, you could say that these two people particularly, would not have come high on Paul's strategy list for converts, would they? And then take them all together. You have the first three converts in Europe, a businesswoman who's not even from Europe, a slave girl, and an army veteran. Doesn't add up to much. Three very different walks of life. And yet, that's God all over, isn't it? God's not fussy about who he gets, which is just as well, because otherwise he might just find something fussy to get about with us. You can be sure that in the church there will always be other people we'd rather were not members, and you can be pretty sure there will be others who'd rather we were not members. Just as well, God is not a snob, or a racist, or elitist. Or just interested in the beautiful, the wealthy, the clever, the reliable, the successful, the well-born, the creative, or even the morally upright. Or we'd all be stuffed in the end, wouldn't we? He's just interested in people who are humble enough to recognize their need. And in the end, that's what brought Lydia, the slave girl, and the army veteran together. Each in their own ways saw their helplessness and need, and each in their own ways found themselves having God open their eyes. God is God. Thank God he's not fussy. But that does not mean God is uninterested in who we are and where we've come from. So thirdly, God provides everything his workers need. Look at verse 15. This is Lydia again. "When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." Well, I don't think I'd have taken much persuasion. There's nothing like local knowledge, let alone a local home, in a foreign city. But the crucial thing is that God was working in her, leading her to spontaneously and generously getting involved. Her home was presumably big enough to house her household and this merry band of preachers. And presumably that had come about as a result of her business interests. Yes, wealth had its gospel benefits. And I guess, however, Paul didn't really expect or plan for that. I'm sure we didn't see him sitting on the deck as the ship pulled out of Samothrace on its way to Neapolis, musing as the sun set. This is our plan, boys. Gather round. This is what we're going to do. We'll go there, convert a millionaire with a mansion, and then we'll be sorted and go from there. All for the gospel, of course. No, because Paul had no idea what to expect. It was God at work. And ministry, of course, needs practical resources and support, which God would and did provide through Lydia. It didn't always end up being luxurious, as Paul well knew throughout his experiences. But needs are always met, even if what God's definition of what is needed differs from what his people might think is what is needed. So we must avoid two traps. On the one hand, people are not defined by what they own, by what letters they have after their name, or by how they look. God looks far beyond that, and so should we. On the other hand, God does use for his glory who we are. It's a question of availability and willingness. Lydia was, and so was the jailer, as we read on. It's a question of having the humility to lay before this sovereign, good God, all of who we are, and offering them to him for his purposes. That, you see, is the difference between Lydia this week and Simon the sorcerer, Simon Magus, last week. Now, of course, knowing ourselves, knowing myself, there are some things, some aspects of our makeup and our skill set or character or temperament or whatever that we hold very tightly to, assuming that God must use those things when we present them to him. But of course, it may well be that, as far as he's concerned, the time's not right. It might well be that he doesn't have a particular use for these particular gifts, certainly not in the way we might think. And that's his call. That doesn't mean he loves us less. Or that our gifts, whatever they might be, it might be practical, it might be skills, it might be wealth, it might be time, it might be energy, it might be love, who knows? Doesn't mean that those are worthless or useless, far from it. But it's all about humility. It's about being a servant. And you see, the thing about servants is that servants don't get to choose how they're put to work. It just so happened that Lydia offered, and the timing was right. So God's at work as the message of Jesus breaks into Europe. And that means nowhere is impenetrable, even the completely unknown, even your office or place of work. Nowhere is impenetrable. God gets his people into the most unexpected places, and God opens the eyes of the most unexpected people. And God makes the most of all those who are his for his sometimes most unexpected purposes. God's so much bigger than we could ever imagine. Well, of course he is. He's God. Stop strategizing as if God depended on you. He doesn't. Stop thinking you're indispensable. You're not. Stop helping God across the road like he's some little old lady. He's God. Instead, humble yourself before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, make your plans, for sure. Have your strategies, have your tactics, think things through. We don't want to just drift. We want to make the most of every moment and chew the marrow, but bring them to him. And if things change and circumstances prevent certain things, so be it. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but he couldn't. The Spirit of Jesus prevented him, whatever that meant. No, trust God, hold on to God, serve God, and you'll find that the most amazingly unexpected things happen. And you'll look back one day on all of that, and you'll say, you know, I didn't realize it at the time, but God knew exactly what he was doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little reminder of your hand at work in this little corner of the world as Paul and his friends enter northern Greece for the first time. Thank you that it reminds us of your purposes and goodness, that you provide, you open eyes, you bring good news to those who need it. We pray that you might give us that confidence and use it for your purposes. Amen.